You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Ushers have Bibles for you if you need to follow along. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 through 28. Prayerfully, we'll make it all the way. We'll see. You know, we'll take it as it comes. But I've entitled our message, Word to the Wise. And you'll see why here momentarily. But David has passed. Solomon is now king. All right. So Solomon has taken his seat on the throne. David has passed. He's dealt with some treachery. He's got that all under control. But then, of course, we know that now he's got peacetime. He is going to not be a man of war, but a man of peace. But since there's peace, and of course all this peace was established by David. David was the man of war, his daddy. And now Solomon is going to have peace. But watch what happens. Watch what happens in Solomon's life. Let's look at verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the walls all around Jerusalem. Now, this, what he's done here is he's created a treaty with Egypt. Now, it was common, a common way to make treaty was for one king to marry another king's daughter. It's still there. There's still the ringing. For one king to marry another king's daughter. And when in taking a daughter, in the marriage, it was like bringing peace to the family because it was like, hey, you're part of the family now. And so we're going to live in peace. The problem, and it all sounds great, you know, he's being having good foreign policy. The problem is there was peace at this time. There was no need to do this. And remember this, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Egypt is often a picture or a symbol of the world and its sins. And so we should never make peace with our sin. We should kill our sin. That's, by the way, pick up your cross and follow me. We are to crucify sin so that we can live in the Spirit. And so here what we have is Solomon is making peace with sin and with the world. He's marrying it, in fact. And because of this compromise towards the end of his life, we will see Solomon begin to build a temple. He will build altars unto false gods. He will even begin to worship false gods. And why will he do this? Not because he finds these false gods intriguing or interesting. He will do this for love. For love. Listen, can I tell you something that may be shocking to you? Love isn't always good, especially if we put our love in the wrong thing. You know, someone can love drugs, someone can love money. Well, what do we know about money? The love of money is the root of all kinds of sin, all kinds of evil. And so here, for love, the wrong kind of love is going to begin to decay his ministry. In fact, the love of sin is a gateway to destroy us, to absolutely destroy us. And here what we have is Solomon begins his compromise in the name of peace. That's why I say, listen, it's a completely different thing to be a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Someone who keeps the peace is like, hey, whatever I need to do to keep the peace, like marry an Egyptian daughter. Listen, there were plenty of beautiful Hebrew women that he could have married. He's king, as you're going to see. Yeah. And so, but here, look what else it says. Watch this. Watch this compromise. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So what we have here, this high place, you say, well, what's wrong with that? They're worshiping the Lord in high place. This term high place was something that the pagan religions did. In the pagan religions, they believed the higher you were geographically, not the other kind of high, although oftentimes in pagan religions they would invoke drugs and other kind of things to get you to the point of being open to demonic activity. But they believed that the higher you were geographically, you wanted to do this in order to be closer to God. Listen, fake gods are always physical and tangible. What do I mean by that? You've heard it said that there are only two religions in the world. There's, on the left hand, every religion that says, do this, do that, you know, go here, go there, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that, dress this way, don't dress. That's every religion in this town. But only God says you can't do it, you can't achieve it, you can't. It's only something that he did for us, and it must be received spiritually. So important. But here they believe that getting into a geographic location higher, the higher place, was where you would then offer to God. Now listen. If we have to change our geographical location in order to feel closer to God, there is something wrong. There's something wrong. You know, there's times when people will say, you know, oh man, God was here or God was there, and that's great. Well, you know what? The mature Christian realizes God is what? Everywhere. Everywhere. Now, someone might say, great, Pastor Randy, I am so glad you're sharing this message. Why? Because that means I don't have to go to church. I can just stay home on my lazy boy. God is there too. Well, coming to church isn't about a geographical location. It's about heart obedience. It goes beyond that. It's actually also about spiritual need. Spiritual need. It's that deep desire to worship corporately. It was interesting. Pastor Pete was telling me he ran into somebody that hadn't been to church in a while, and they said, oh, we love, you know, Harvest Bible Church, but it's getting a little too big. And Pastor Pete said to them, well, you're going to hate heaven. And then they showed up on Sunday. I was like, that's awesome, man. But it's true. Listen, as we come together and we worship corporately, what we have is we have a representation of heaven. It's a little bit of heaven. But on top of that, listen, there is a spirit given to the learning of his word. And so we must come to God the way he has prescribed. And guess what? The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this was the issue, by the way. Remember Cain and Abel, right? Abel worshiped God the way God had prescribed. Cain, still worshiping God, but he's wanting to worship God his own way instead of the way God had prescribed. Abel brought a living sacrifice, and Cain brought produce, still his first fruit. But he said, look, I'll worship you, God, but I'm going to worship the way I want to worship. And of course, we know that God received Abel's because he was doing it in an obedient heart. He was doing it the right way, and he didn't receive Cain's. And so we must realize we must come and worship God the way God has prescribed. And here you're going to see here in a moment, Solomon is going to build a temple. We're going to talk about that. Well, we're not going to see that here, but we will in the next coming weeks. But Solomon's going to build a temple, and we're going to talk about that temple. And God's going to allow him. What does that tell us? That tells us that God approves of temple worship. Not worshiping the temple, but coming together corporately and worshiping. And then, of course, in Revelation, we see the letters to the churches. God approves of churches. You know, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well then, Pastor Randy, it sounds to me like you're saying that it's based on works. No, I'm not. Solomon isn't going to have great works. He's going to have some messed up works. You're going to see here in a moment. But even the things he does are based on an obedient heart, a heart that's wanting to worship God the right way. Cain had a proud heart. Do you realize that? When a person says, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God, that's a proud heart. That's a heart that says, I want to do it my way. And Cain, out of his proud heart, is why he killed Abel. Because a proud heart will also become angry and embittered. Now, some people will go to a faith healer. Some people will go to a church where there's bad doctrine, and they will say, we experience God there. And sure, you can experience God where? Anywhere. Anywhere, even with bad doctrine. I've heard of people getting saved by a faith healer or getting healed by a faith healer. Well, I got saved there. Okay, great. I know someone who went to a church that's doctrine was really, really bad. But guess what? Because they were seeking the Lord, they didn't stay there because they eventually realized that something is amiss. A mature Christian realizes that God is everywhere. But I want you to notice this. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. And look what God says. Like in Deuteronomy 4:29, he says this. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Here you go. If you seek him in the right places. No. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Nowhere is there an indication of where you need to be located when you seek God. It does say that you must do it in a posture of heart, of sincerity. Or how about Jeremiah 29:13? You will seek me and you will find me in the high places. No. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or how about Matthew 7:7? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. But the door and the knocking is all has to do with heart and not location. God is located in the heart. God isn't. And by the way, we all have a heart. I hope you do. And so God is everywhere. And God will be anywhere if you're truly sincerely seeking him. Or how about this? What we want so often is we want there to be a location where God is. We do. You know, it's really, really an encouragement to my heart when people say, listen, the Spirit of God is in HBC. And I believe he is. But that's because we're all here seeking him together. And guess what? God is at my house. God is at your house. God can be in your car. Except when you get really angry and you start yelling at the other drivers and he leaves. No, I'm just. But look at what Peter, look at the disciples. Matthew 17, verse 4 through 5. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to, by the time you turn there, we'll be out of there. But you can jot it down. Matthew 17, verse 4 and 5. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What, where? Jesus is just, it's still ringing. Michael? There's no Michael. Okay. It needs to come down just a little. There's still this ringing and it's driving me nuts. Okay. Then Jesus answered. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Jesus just transfigured himself. That's pretty impressive. For Jesus to show his glory, right? Do you think there's a more holy place than a location where Jesus has peeled back his humanity and shown his glory full force? No. Okay, he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, so he's in mid-sentence, he's flapping his lips, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly, quickly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I will please. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Folks, sometimes we want to make a shrine out of a location where we experience God. We shouldn't do that. It's great when you come here and you experience God. Awesome. But you know what? Go home and take God with you. Take him with you wherever you go and experience him often and deeply. Because God is not a God of location. He's a God of your heart. So think, if even the location where Jesus was transfigured isn't a location to make an idol, then there is nowhere else on this planet that there should ever be a special location. Now, word to the wise. Watch Solomon. Verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. Oh, that is so good. And he walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now, the Holy Spirit is clear. The Holy Spirit says Solomon does love the Lord. Before he tells us the rest, because it's going to look like he doesn't, he wants us to know, hey, Solomon loves the Lord. But also notice this. Notice what it says. Walking in the statutes of God. No, walking in the statutes of his father, David. Now, David told his son some valuable things. But David also lived a life that gave some examples to Solomon. He does follow in the footsteps of his dad who happened to chase women, and that happened to be his downfall, or one of his. And he actually follows in his dad's footsteps and outruns his dad, as you're going to see as we continue to look at Solomon's life. But look what it says. Except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Let me read another translation. Another translation, I like the way it says, but Solomon loved the Lord and followed his father David's instructions, but Solomon also offered sacrifice and burnt incense at the shrines. Now, the temple hadn't been built, but see this but there, this conjunction? Seems like a little word, but it's a big but. God, he loved God, he followed his father's instruction, but this little tiny conjunction indicates a big compromise. Sometimes you and I have that little conjunction in our life. You know, Randy loved the Lord, but I hope that's not something that could be tagged. I mean, if there's compromise in your life, what would your tombstone read? Randy was a pastor for this many years, but he blah, 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 fill in the blank for you or for me. I like what one person says. They said this, the perils of mixed motive and a divided heart are terrible indeed. You see, Solomon is going to have perils because he's got compromise in his life, because he will often compromise over little things. He makes peace with sin. He even marries sin. Word to the wise, folks. We got to make sure that we don't have a little conjunction that speaks of big compromise in our life. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Now why was Gibeon the great high place? Well, I don't know if you remember, but the tabernacle stayed there. The Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. But for some reason, they left the tabernacle in Gibeon. Why? We don't know. It could be that he wanted to leave. I know one commentary said that he wanted to leave encouragement for those people. You know, they still have the tabernacle. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. Or perhaps it was in anticipation of the fact that they were going to build God a house. They were going to build the temple. Either way, they considered that the great high place. And Solomon, look at this. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar at Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask what shall I give you? Now, real quick, what an offering. 1,000 burnt offerings. You know, if we would have told us, you know, he offered five. That's like that's a lot for one person. But he offered 1,000. Now, keep in mind, this offering at the high place, there's a sin offering, there's a peace offering. This was more like a peace offering, commemorating the fact that, hey, I'm king. You know, I'm recently, you know, I'm made king. It's my new cabinet. So it's basically a great feast. And so there would be a lot of joy, a lot of happiness going on. Now, this is interesting. Why? Well, look at what Solomon married a pagan woman. He didn't need to. He didn't need to marry an Egyptian woman to bring peace. It was already peace. He sacrificed to God using pagan methods, worshiping God at the high place. But God is going to bless him. God is going to bless him in spite of all that. God is striving with Solomon. God is patient with Solomon. Notice, it doesn't say that God was pleased with Solomon's actions. God saw what Solomon did in the offering, and God loved it, and he liked it. And so he... No. It just says that he did these things, and then God comes and says, hey, what can I do for you? Nowhere does it tell us that God is pleased with it. But he does love Solomon's heart, because I believe Solomon is doing this with a sincere heart. But I want you to see this. This is what's more important. Word to the wise. God will bless whom God will bless, and God will curse whom God will curse. Sometimes a person can be in sin, and God will bless them. And they'll think, well, I must be okay. I just got this new job, or I just got this new girlfriend, or I just got this raise, or I just got this or that or the other thing. And we go, wow, it must be okay. And God's go, no, it's not okay. I just want to bless you because I love you. Listen, it doesn't, because you receive a blessing doesn't mean you're good with God. It means God is good. That's all it means. We got to quit patting ourselves on the back when a blessing comes and think we deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he gives to us anyway. We're all sinners, saved by grace. We're all blessed. We're blessed by grace as well. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Oh, man. Now, a couple of things before we get into the meat of this. Some people go nutso over dreams. They have a dream, and it's kind of intense, and right away they think, oh, man, that dream was so, it must be from God. No, chill. Chill. If you look at how many people in the Bible actually have dreams from God, it's not very many over 6,000 years. But yet, some churches, some people, you would think that, man, that's all God ever did was speak to people through dreams. Every other dream has some prophetic meaning. Listen, be careful of that. I am so leery of people that come to me. I have a dream, and in the dream this happened, I was like, man, you just had a dream, man. If I thought that, we'd be in big trouble. I have freaky dreams. My wife can tell you. She's like, what were you dreaming? I was like, oh, this cat was flying through a hoop of flies and a bug. And it's like, it's from the Lord. No, it's not. What's that? It was from the pizza, right? Whatever it was. Listen, folks, we just be leery of that. I'm not saying that God can't speak through a dream. He can. He's God. He'd do what he wants. But you know what? If he's speaking to you through a dream, you should then adjust your life, and you should be walking as close and as tight as you can to God. People should see, man, something's happened to you. Has God done something supernatural like that just so you can say, yeah, I had a dream from God? How did it change you? Not much, but it was a good dream. No, stop it. Stop it. But now look at what God says in this dream to Solomon. And by the way, when it's a dream from God, it's going to come to pass. It's not just going to be some pie in the sky kind of lofty thought that you kind of like. It's going to be something that will definitely come to pass. So what shall I give you? Can you imagine if God came to you and said, all right, buddy, what do you want? Carte blanche. You know, I know people would ask for what? Riches, right? That's probably the first thing. Because people come up to me, Pastor Randy, man, if I'm playing the lottery. If I win, you know, I'm going to give 10% to the church or 20% or whatever. And I was like, oh, great. Awesome. What would you ask for? Would you ask to win the lottery? Would you ask for fame? Would you ask for an intense relationship? Would you ask for a healing? What would you ask for? If God said, I will give you whatever you want, what would you ask for? What you would ask for? Now, don't, well, sitting in church, I'd ask for peace for all mankind. It's like, stop it. Just because you're in church. God knows your heart. You ain't fooling anybody. This isn't the, you know, the beauty pageant. Peace for all mankind. No. World peace. No. Be honest. But what you would ask for reveals where your heart is, where my heart is. Are we all still suffering from the illusion that we can one day find satisfaction in our flesh or in things that are tangible? I think we do sometimes. But we need to get past that, where this life isn't all there is. Listen, you and I will never, no one will ever find true happiness intangible. Now, I want you to know this. Ecclesiastes is written by this cat right here. It's written by Solomon. And you want to talk about a guy who had the tangible. We're going to talk about how tangible his tangibles were. This guy, and yet he'll tell you in Ecclesiastes, it's all chasing after the wind. Why? There is no joy to be found in the tangible. Word to the wise. Check your heart. Find out what your desire, your true desire is. Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you, look at this, in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of the heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him and have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, what? You and I, we just went through 1 and 2 Samuel. We just went through. We just saw David's life. So when he's sitting here, you know, he walked in truth and righteousness and uprightness. You're like, whoa, 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 is this the same King David? He made lots of boo-boos. But notice this key word, this key phrase right here. In truth, righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Remember, I keep telling you that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Not because he did everything perfectly, but because his heart was set on God, and when he failed, he grieved over it for real. For real. So important. This is a good word for us. This is a word to the wise. Your uprightness is not based on your action. It's based on sincerity of heart. It's not based on our performance record. Thank God. Thank God it's not based on performance record. Because our record stinks. Billy Graham's record stinks. Greg Laurie's record stinks. All have fallen short. We're going to see that here in a moment. Watch. Just hang that thought. All of us fall short. Watch this, verse 7. Now, verse 7, O my Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. In other words, not instead of, like, you moved him. No, I've just replaced him, you know, in chronological order. But notice this. He doesn't claim his accomplishment to the position is due to his hard work. He'll say, oh Lord, I worked hard to get here. I earned this. I'm a self-made man. No. I love the wonderful humility of Solomon. He says, you have given me this position. Listen, wherever you are, maybe you don't like your position right now. Guess who gave you it? God. Good position, bad position, mediocre position. Maybe you feel numb in your life. God has you there and he's trying to speak to you. He wants your attention. Or maybe, maybe you're doing all that God would want you to do and you're just overjoyed. It's still him. I can do nothing without Christ. And so I love Solomon, man. He's like, God, you gave me this position. Look at this. I love this. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Man, I'll tell you, when I got here to start HBC, my kids can tell you. I kept telling them, I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do. And that was yesterday. No, but I mean, the whole way of HBC, I'm like, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I didn't know where to start. He just said, open the Bible and start speaking. That's where it started, in my living room. I opened the Bible and started speaking. And so I get this because I don't know. Tomorrow we got plans for this church, and then next week and next month, I really don't know. I just go, God, show me. And I love this. I'm like a child. I really, well, you guys are, duh, you have to tell us that. Verse 8. And your servant is in the midst of your, look. And your what? Servant is in the midst of what? Your people, whom you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart. Not give your king, your mighty man of crownness. He says, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge or govern or lead your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord. Now notice. His actions didn't please the Lord, but his words pleased the Lord. Why? They were coming from a humble heart. He meant it. So it doesn't say his actions and his word. No. His speech, because what he was asking was in humility. That Solomon asked this thing. He says, what thing? He says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Listen, you want to know, here you go. Time for a litmus test, a Christian litmus test. You want to know if you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart for his people? God's true servants have a heart for God's people. A love for God's people. A desire to be with God's people. To serve God's people. To worship with God's people. That's why, look. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What God is saying, if you love me, everyone's going to know because you love others on my behalf. You serve others on my behalf. So, do you want to know how much you love God? How much do you love your neighbors? How much do you love those in the church? You want a harder test? In case that wasn't hard enough for you, let's make it a little harder. Let's turn up the heat for those of you who think, yep, I love everyone in this church. I'm in there. I'm a servant. Yeah. I don't know why you sound like a Texan, but but you do right now. Okay, I'm just telling you. You want a harder test? How do you love your enemies? Jesus says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor, but I tell you, love your enemies. So you really want to get to say, ooh, I really love God, then start loving your enemies. Well, come on, Pastor. Yeah, I'm sorry. Just telling it like it is. But God is pleased. Let's go back to Solomon. God is pleased with Solomon because Solomon is concerned for God's people. Verse 11. Now, by the way, God already knew this about Solomon, even before he was born. That's why God told David, David, you're going to have a son, and he's going to fill the plate. Why? Because God already knew his heart, that he would have a heart for God's people. That's the kind of person that makes the better leader. Verse 11. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and I knew you would, and I have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies. In other words, you ever done that? Oh, Lord, get them. You saw what they did. Give them what? Give them justice, Lord. Yeah, thank God he doesn't give us justice. Nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor any like you arise after you. Okay, well, he's talking about having the amount of wisdom that Solomon had. He's not including Jesus. This does not include Jesus. Why? Jesus was God in the flesh, and there's only one God. But there will not be another one like Solomon in wisdom. Please hold that on your belt. It's going to be very important here in a moment. You're going to hear this many times, though, folks. As we look at Solomon, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this. Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the earth, and yet he was a fool. Where does that leave you and me? If he's the wisest, and he was a fool, where does that leave us? Well, I want you to know it leaves us in good shape. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Now, by the way, in this verse, when it says put to shame the wise, these are people who think they're wise in their own eyes. How do I know this? Because if you're truly wise, you can't be put to shame. It's only those who think they're wise. Now, Solomon, wisest man, never one before him, never one after him. He's also, we're going to see here in a moment, is going to be the wealthiest man. Never one before him and never one after him. So let's talk about his wealth a little bit. First of all, know this. He built a temple for God. The estimated cost just in gold and silver alone, if you brought the gold and silver and brought it into the vernacular, brought it today, it would be, let's see if I get this number right, $216,603,576,000 in gold and silver alone, not counting labor, ivory, brass, metals, or other precious stones. It's estimated that to build Solomon's temple, it cost over $500 million. Trillion. So $500 billion. Okay? You say, wow. That's crazy. Why so lavish? Why so lavish? Well, because it was his offering to God. That was his offering. Well, then how much money did Solomon have? Well, first of all, we're told that he reigned for 40 years. We're told that each year he received 25 tons of gold from neighboring kings as a tribute, a tax. Okay? 25 tons for 40 years amounts to $64 trillion. Now, that's not counting his other workings or assets. So it's possible that his fortune was well beyond that. Well, he would be the wealthiest human to ever walk. That's impressive. But do you realize he's the wisest and the wealthiest, yet he wasn't the greatest? You go, well, Jesus. No, I'm not talking about Jesus. He's the wealthiest and the smartest, the wisest, yet he wasn't the greatest. Who was the greatest? Well, in Matthew 11:11, watch this. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born unto a woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is, watch this, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then who? Then John the Baptist. John the Baptist is greater than Solomon, though he had all that money. Okay, well, what about John? He didn't live in a house. He slept outside. He didn't wear fancy clothes. He wore a camel suit. A camel hair suit, which would be hot and itchy and scratchy in the desert. He didn't eat fancy foods. He ate locusts dipped in honey. And he ended up in jail and he ended up beheaded. But he lived to please God. He lived to serve God's people. He lived to lead people to repentance before the Lord. And Jesus says, now that's the greatest man born under woman. But what do we see as great? We see someone who's got, you know, high-rise buildings and a, you know, Lamborghini and a yacht, you know, high roller, big. But no, that's pathetic. But here's the cool part. Here's what I love. God says that you and I can be greater than John the Baptist if we become the servant of all. Not if we become wise in Scripture. Not if we, you know, amount a massive empire. If we become the servant of all. Now, of course, here's the thing. Who's the servant of all? Jesus. Can you and I ever achieve that level of servitude? No. But should that stop us from striving? No. Verse 13. I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So that look. So there's no one wiser before or after. Now rich wealth and honor, he says, so that there shall not be any one like you among the kings of all the days. And there hasn't been. Richest, wisest, most glorified. His glory and fame far preceded him, especially in that culture. But that brings me to the answer for life. Yet with all of that, he's not the greatest. You would think right here God would say, and you'll be the greatest man ever born to woman. No, the greatest man born to a woman had no house, no riches, not a dime, ate locusts, slept on the ground, probably had matted hair, probably stunk. The only time he smelled a little good was when he went into that dirty water and baptized people. Listen, God's economy isn't America's economy. That brings me to the answer to all of life's issues. It's what I call my life verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. See, what is Solomon looking for? He's looking for what? God's righteousness. Remember he said, so I can judge your people? Seek first the kingdom of God, your kingdom of God, where you're God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all else. Because Solomon, with all his heart, was seeking that, God said, fine, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to bless you with everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will fill your life. Before anyone goes, I'm going to get rich tomorrow, I'm going to seek God's righteousness, that's no. Sometimes our wealth isn't going to be given to us until we get to heaven. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I can't wait, because it's going to be awesome. Even if I'm a street sweeper, I'm going to be wealthier than anyone here, because I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Verse 14. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And I gotta laugh. I'm not laughing at him. I'm just saying, look at the standard God set for him. To walk in his ways and keep his statutes and my commandments as your father walked. David did not do it very well all the time. So you know what that tells me? Yay! There's hope for us. Yay! See, when Jesus is the standard, which he is, I can't reach that. But I can go, okay, well, David, you know, he boo-booed. He sinned. He sinned bad. But he repented with everything that was in him. So if there's hope for him, and there's hope for Solomon, there's hope for us. How cool is that? Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke And indeed, it had been a dream. But it was a dream from the Lord. How do we know? Because it all came to pass. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, where he should have been all this time along. I added that. That's Randy's Amplified Bible. That's where he should have been, offering up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. And notice here, we're not told how many because it doesn't matter. It's the heart. He's repenting. He's coming before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant. He's coming to God the right way. Yay! Okay. We're going to make it. Now let's look at Solomon. He's going to make some wise judgments. Now, real quick, there's a cool verse, Proverbs 18:17. Please write it down or turn there, if you would, please. You need to hear this. This is something I wish every Christian person would take this verse and write it and etch it on your heart. Proverbs 18:17. Very wise, very good information here. Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Christian, I say this all the time. Please, please, please. If someone's coming to you for counsel and the other person involved is not there, don't you dare pick a side or you are ungodly. You're jumping to conclusion. You're ostracizing someone, especially if what they're going to tell you about the other person isn't good and you begin to believe them. You're not godly at that moment. The godly thing is to say, well, okay, but the person's not here. You are going to go talk to them, right? Because if you don't, I am. To not talk to the person, to not try, makes you as big a part of the problem. And if you take sides because they're crying or they're your best friend or it's your mom or whoever, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's me or if it's the Pope or okay, or if it's Billy Graham back from the grave. I don't care who it is. You don't take a side until you hear both sides. So important. So many Christians. Well, they told me this. I'm like, so? Did you hear the other side? No, but I know them. No, you don't. Only God knows the heart of a man or a woman. There have been some people in my life who have shocked me with who they became out of the darkness. Verse 16. Watch this. Now, two women who were harlots, hang that on your belt, came to the king and stood before him. And Solomon married both of them. No, I'm just teasing. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I was sorry. I was expecting. Okay, verse 17. And one woman said, I'm sorry. There are no kids in here, right? Okay. And one woman said, oh my gosh. Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And when it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. Look at this. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died at night because she laid on him. And she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Now, if you're listening to that, right away your heart's going to be, this poor woman. Oh, Lord, how could you do that? Right away you would take sides. Well, Solomon doesn't do that. He heard the case from one woman, but he doesn't take sides. Verse 22. Then the other woman says, now here comes the other side of the story. No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one's my son. Now, what kind of position is Solomon in? She said. No one else in the house to bring clarity. Tough, tough position to be in. They didn't have DNA testing back then. Thus, they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the one who is dead. The other one says, no, your son is a dead one, and my son is the living one. The king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the... In other words, he's saying, oy vey, back and forth and back and forth. Bring me a sword. Now, we're not told how far away the sword was. Was there someone right there in the palace with a sword? Did someone have to go to one of the other rooms and bring a sword? How long? Now, I wonder if there was any time passing. What did the woman telling the truth, what would she be thinking? The king knows I'm right. He's going to kill her. Besides, he's the wisest man ever lived. I've heard that. You know, God gave him a blessing. He's got to figure it out. What about the lying woman? What would the lying woman be thinking? Does he know I'm lying? Is he going to kill me? He is the wisest man who ever lived, by the way. What are the people watching thinking? What's he going to do? How do you figure this out? Get a sword? Ooh, someone's going to die. I love hanging around with the wisest man ever. There's always people dying. I don't know. This is just my imagination. Verse 25. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Can you imagine the crowd? They never saw that coming. Neither did either one of the ladies. Bring me a sword. What were they thinking? They had to be thinking something because that was his response. Bring me a sword. No one is ever thinking, well, look, he's going to chop the baby in half. Of course. That's one of those unpredictable moments. Verse 26. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and she yearned with compassion for his son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Wow. Now, the one who just said that, the second one, she's not too smart. She just gave herself away. No wonder she's a prostitute. I'm sorry. That was bad. Gosh. I'm going to roll. But no, honestly, I mean, gosh, that was not smart. I don't know how many of you heard my testimony from when I came back from Israel. When we went into Palestinian area, without saying a word, we're in Jewish territory, Israel territory, and then we pull in to Palestinian area. Without saying a word, we all knew that it was Palestinian area. Why? Because where the Palestinians were was torn down, trash everywhere. They didn't care about the land. Why? It's not theirs. See, Solomon could answer the problem, the question that looms in the Middle East and has. Who cares about the land? The Palestinians don't. It looks like a garbage heap where they live. It's like they're trying to destroy the land. Then here's the argument. They're trying to destroy the land so that the Israelites won't want it. Well, I thought they're claiming that it's their holy land. Would you deface holy land? No. That's why the Israelites take care of their land and produce produce, and they're trying to cultivate it and make it splendid like God promised. But the Palestinians don't care. And it's kind of the same situation played out in real life. Well, this is real life, but in modern day, let me rephrase that. That wasn't good. Verse 27. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king. Yeah, I fear him too. Saw through the lies. And by the way, you know our king, Jesus, he sees through our lies. You can't lie to him. Numbers 32:23, hear me out. your sin will find you out. This lady thought she could get in the middle of the night. She could sneak over and take the other baby and lay it. Who's going to know? There's no one here but her and I. And you know, it's interesting. We're not told what happens to her. And they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Word to the wise, folks. You walk in God's ways. You humble yourself before the Lord. And you can partake of God's wisdom too. He promises it to all of us. Remember in James, he says, if anyone lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach. And it'll be given. Folks, I feel like I lack wisdom every single day. So I must go to God and say, God, lead me today. Just give me enough wisdom to get through today in a way that brings you glory. Word to the wise, seek his wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to your best friend. Don't listen to your neighbor. Don't listen to your mama and your daddy unless they're quoting scripture. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Gosh, Lord, it's alive. God, Lord, is it powerful? And Lord, we just know this. Your word supersedes any other word in print, spoken, recorded, heard, expressed. Your word is right. Your ways are right. Your ways are perfect. And I don't care what the world says and how they disagree. You are right, God. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that each one of us would assess how we make decisions every day, Lord. So often, Lord, we just make knee-jerk decisions without ever seeking your face. Or we compromise with sin and we marry sin. Or we get engaged with sin. Or we just enjoy sin and never think that there are consequences waiting just around the corner. Lord, I pray that I would get every form of compromise out of my life. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that we would get compromise out of our life. That we would bring glory to your name by walking in your statutes, walking in your ways, pleasing you, Lord, and then watch you bless us, Lord, because you love to bless your children. Lord, there's one thing to get a blessing in sin, but there's another thing, getting the blessings of righteousness, Lord. And so, Father, I know I fail, but help us, Lord, to be those that are aware of our failings and that we would repent with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our spirit. And so, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.